Why do we exist? I mean, what is the purpose of our existence? I mean, did God put us here just so we could work, get a job, so we could try to make money to stay alive? Did he put us here just to have fun, to gain possessions? Why are we here? What is our goal in life? What is our mission? If someone was to ask you what your mission was, could you tell me, do you have a mission statement per se for your life, or do you have a goal that you're heading for, something you want to accomplish in your life, something you feel is your purpose for living? You might ask, is it really important that we know what our mission is? I think so. Because I think if you don't know what your mission is, how can you work on it, and how will you know if you ever accomplish it? I mean, if you have no goal, how will you ever hit it? Ralph Jones is the president of Jones Manufacturing, which employs the largest number of people in the country. And several years ago at a high school football game, the person sitting next to Ralph, who was from out of town, asked him, "What does your company do?" Ralph's answer was simple. "We make yarn for everything from mops to polo sweaters." Ralph's answer was short, simple, clear, and to the point. This is a very successful man, summed up his life's work in 10 words. This could have been his mission statement. What is your mission statement? You know, you can't accomplish anything if you don't know what you're trying to accomplish. And that's the purpose of a mission statement. Having a mission statement can make an amazing difference in your life. When you know where you're going and you take steps to get there, a miracle occurs. You begin to make progress towards that end. Last year, Rich and I, as elders of Berean Bible Church, developed a mission statement for our church. We wanted to clarify what we were about as a church and where we wanted to go and how we would take the appropriate steps to get there. So we boiled it down to 22 words. Our mission is to influence friends who are living in spiritual darkness, that they also may know the joy of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you hopefully know that mission statement by now. You have memorized it. Maybe you have even tried to put it into practice. We believe this is why we exist as a church. And this is also why we exist as individual Christians. We believe that if you understand this to be your mission, you will live in such a way as to carry it out. I mean, if you feel like, hey, this is what my goal is, you're going to start to structure your life to carry out that goal. Deep in the heart of every believer, there's an awareness. They were on this planet for a purpose greater than having a career, paying bills, loving our families, fulfilling our role as upstanding citizens. The primary reason that we remain on this planet is to help others in their spiritual walk. That's why we're here, to help others, to aid them. And I think we see this principle set forth in two passages. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Hey, Gary, are these mics off? Okay. Philippians chapter 1. We are here. God leaves us here that we might minister to other people. Philippians 1:23. Paul is speaking. He says, "I am hard-pressed between the two." Paul's in prison at this time. He doesn't know how the outcome of the trial is going to go, if he's going to lose his life. He says, "I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ," which is far better. In other words, being put to death. "Nevertheless," he says, "to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith." Paul's desire was to depart this planet and to be with Christ. That's what he really wanted. But he knew that his remaining here would benefit the Philippians. Thus he saw that his purpose for living was to help others in their spiritual progress. To live for Christ was to live to help others in their Christian walk. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Paul says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Look out each of you, not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." So we're to esteem others better than ourselves and thus live for the best interests of others, to minister to them, to help them. The whole Bible bears out the fact that Christianity is to be others-oriented. This is why when people live simply to promote their own interests and their own desires, they live very empty lives, void of any real meaning. Understanding that Christianity is others-oriented, let's see if we can explain our mission statement in such a way as to make you be able to grasp it as your own. Again, it's to influence friends who are living in spiritual darkness, that they also may know the joy of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing I want you to see is that the mission statement, it's the mission statement of those who are loving the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to this end. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he responded by, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." This is the first and great commandment. We are called to love God. That is our calling. God as our Creator commands. We're to love Him. This is the greatest commandment. Well, what does it mean to love God? Well, Jesus put it this way in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So our love for God is demonstrated through our obedience to His commands. The first of which is to believe on Him. Now, I think a lot of people don't understand that we are commanded to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 16:30 says, "And He brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your household." This is a command. We are called as individuals to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is more than simply believing that He exists. It is trusting that He is the Lord, the Savior. And all who put their trust in Him, it is understanding that apart from trusting completely in His finished work on Calvary for my sin, I will pay for my own sin in eternity in hell. We show our love for God out of a delight to obey His commands. 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commands, and His commands are not burdensome." Loving God is not a burden when you really love someone. You delight in doing things for them. Loving God is finding our joy, our delight, and our satisfaction in Him. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The God who created us, created within us a desire for happiness. I don't think anybody's going to argue that. We all have a desire to be happy. Everybody wants to be happy. But only as we live in a love relationship with the Lord will we know the fullness of joy. Because God who created us to only be happy in a relationship with Him. That's where our happiness comes from. Loving God brings full joy to our lives, and it is our calling to share the greatest joy with others, that they also may know this joy for which they were created. So our mission is to influence friends who are living in spiritual darkness, that they also may know the joy of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we walk in light of God's fellowship, we experience full joy. We desire that others also may experience this joy. So we reach out to those who are living in spiritual darkness. Now, darkness is used several ways in the Scriptures. It's used to refer to those who don't know God, those who have no relationship with the Lord at all. For example, in Acts 26:18, He says to open their eyes in order that they may turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So there's a calling out of spiritual darkness to know the Lord. Colossians 1:13 says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His dear Son." 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So as believers, we have been delivered from the power of darkness. We are children of light by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been given eternal life. And we are to share with people who don't know God that they also may have eternal life. But the Scripture also uses darkness to refer to believers who are walking in ignorance or disobedience. I mean, there's many people out there that we need to share the gospel with. They don't know God. They don't understand salvation. They're on their way to a Christless eternity, and we need to share with them the truth of God's Word. But there's also many people out there who know the Lord. They've trusted Christ, but they're still walking in ignorance or disobedience. And they need to be encouraged to live a God-honoring, Christ-exalting life. Turn with me to Romans 13, if you would. Romans 13:11. We see that the Scripture uses darkness to refer to believers who are walking in ignorance or disobedience. Romans 13:11. He says, "And that knowing the time, that now it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." Paul says, let us cast off the works of darkness, which would be speaking of believers living in disobedience. Now turn with me to 1 John, where John, writing to believers, encourages them to live in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ of intimate fellowship. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. John says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. John is writing that they may know the fullness of joy, and the only way to do that is to live in fellowship with Him. So this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. As believers, living in the joy of loving the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to be an influence on those who don't know God. And those who do know Him but are not walking in obedience to Him. We are, folks, to be influencing friends. Let's stop and look at these words individually. First of all, we're to be being an influence. This is our mission. We're to influence the world in which we live. This is clearly what Christ meant in Matthew 5. Turn over there with me to Matthew 5:13. We are to have an influence in the world in which we live. On the job, in the neighborhood, at the school, and then wherever we are, we're to affect those around us, to have an influence on them. Matthew 5:13 says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how can it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot of men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. As salt and light, we are to have an influence in our world. Now notice that the ultimate purpose is found in verse 16, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You know, God is glorified in us when we thank Him for all that we have, when we trust Him for all that we need, and when we obey His revealed will. We glorify God when we find our delight in Him. And we are to influence our friends that they may come to know the joy of loving the Lord Jesus Christ, and thus also bring glory to God. Now, how do we influence our friends? Two ways. By how we live, and by what we say. Which one comes first? How we live. How we live. Example. People aren't interested in committing their lives to Christ unless they observe attractive and consistent patterns of living in Christians that they know. Joel Aldrich, author of the book Lifestyle Evangelism, puts it like this. Christians are to be good news before they share the good news. Richard Cross has an amazing story. At the age of 25, he had spent more than 15 years in prison or reform school. He never considered going straight, so he accepted the notion that prison was always going to be his second, if not his first, home. As a career inmate, he worked hard in prison to earn the respect and fear of the other prisoners. He was in more of his share of jail yard fights, and he could take any punishment the guards could dish out. One day, Richard did something very unexpected. He listened to a preacher who had come to preach in the prison. To his surprise, what the preacher said made sense. It wasn't long before Richard Cross had given his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Overnight, he experienced a radical transformation. He was asked by a Christian, how did the other prisoners treat you when you came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and began to live for Him? Did they respect you? Richard's answer may surprise you. He said, my fellow inmates respected me even more after I gave my life to Christ. They respected me because I walked the talk. Then he said, after a while, when they saw that I meant business and following Jesus Christ, they began to listen to what I had to say. Eventually, I was able to win many of them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Richard Cross is one of those people who undoubtedly has made a big influence in their world. Many men have left a life of crime to become followers of Jesus Christ and productive members of society due to the influence of Richard Cross. There's no way to tell how many murders weren't committed, how many children and wives weren't abused, how many people weren't robbed, and how many cars weren't stolen, how many random acts of violence didn't take place because of the impact of this one man. Richard Cross had truly made a difference. And the early church made a difference in their world too. In just a few short years, they turned the world upside down. People were drawn to their message. Why? Because like Richard Cross, many early Christians were committed to walking the talk. They lived lives that lived up to the message they were proclaiming. And folks, I don't know that we'll ever understand how important that is. People have got to see the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. They've got to see it. If we want to have an influence in our world as individuals or as a church, we've got to be committed to walking the talk. You know, the world's not interested in hearing intellectual arguments about Christianity. They want to see Christianity in action. They have no use for religious hypocrites. But when someone walks the talk, they pay attention. This is why people like Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, Jimmy Carter are treated with such respect, and even by the cynical, liberal, and biased media. You just don't hear many people criticize these individuals. You may not agree with Jimmy Carter's politics or Mother Teresa's theology, but you cannot help but respect their integrity. When a person walks the talk, the world is ready to listen. People of integrity, that's what we need to be if we're going to make a difference in our world. That's what holiness is. It's walking the talk. If we do it, people will listen. If we don't, they won't. When what you say doesn't measure up to what you do, people find it difficult to take you seriously. When our life doesn't match or measure up to what we say, we lose impact. Unless we live holy lives, we can't not make a difference in society. Now, you may not be a Mother Teresa or Billy Graham, but you can make a difference in the lives of others. We must begin to hold ourselves to a higher standard. We must say, I will not settle for mediocrity in my spiritual life or any other area of existence. I am God's child. I'm going to live up to my potential. The importance of really living the Christian life is illustrated, I think, in the life of the famous author Mark Twain. You know, the church leaders were largely to blame for his becoming hostile towards the Bible and the Christian faith. As he grew up, he knew elders and deacons who owned slaves and abused them. He heard men using foul language and saw them practice dishonesty during the week after speaking piously in church on Sunday. He listened to ministers use the Bible to justify slavery. Although he saw genuine love for the Lord Jesus in some people, including his mother and his wife, he was so disturbed by the bad teaching and poor example of church leaders that he became bitter towards the things of God. Let me ask you this. Can you understand Mark Twain's attitude? I can understand it. Just this past week, I had the very unpleasant experience of helping a Christian pack up their office and leave a Christian ministry. They had worked for a church, and as we were carrying boxes out of that church, they had the police there examining each box, each thing that we carried out, treated them like a common criminal. And as that night ended and I stood there in a parking lot with Kathy, I said, you know, this is enough to make me leave the church. I get so sick of hypocritical church leaders and Christians. And I thought, if I feel this way, I mean, ministry is my life. If I feel this way, how do some people go on after being hurt so many times by hypocritical leaders? It was really sickening. It was a very distressing evening for me, because I value very highly Christianity and what the Lord has done for me. And I think it's so important that we portray to others, even at the detriment of ourselves, that the Lord Jesus Christ be honored and glorified. And that's what Paul taught in Corinthians. He said, look, why don't you just rather take wrong than try to hurt somebody else and try to drag somebody into court, to try to get your just due. Sometimes we just are wrong in life, but we need to remember our testimony is so important. As a very young Christian, I was greatly influenced by a man named Billy Gable. As we just moved to this area, we began to attend a church, and he befriended me shortly after we started to attend. He was an older gentleman. And I saw in him a man who was 100% committed to following the Lord Jesus Christ. He was just very serious about his walk. When my father died, a few months later, we flew to Pennsylvania for the funeral. And I asked several Christians what happens when a person dies. I mean, this was the first death I experienced as a Christian, really, at all. And I was a young Christian. I was asking people, now what? Where's my dad? What happened? You know, and I asked a lot of Christians who'd been Christians for a long time, and I got no answers. I got, well, don't question God. I'm not questioning God. I just want to know some things. What does the Bible say? I got no answers. When we got back to Virginia, the first thing I did when I got to church, I ran up to Billy and I said, Billy, what happens when a Christian dies? I remember he looked out over the top of his bifocals at me, and he grabbed his Bible and he unzipped it and he just began to go through scripture after scripture, showing me what the Bible said. What a joy, what a comfort to see from the truth of God's Word what I needed to know. That happened over 20 years ago. I can still remember the church foyer. I can still picture him in his Bible and standing there and excited about getting answers from the Scripture. I decided that day that I was going to be like Billy. I wanted to know the Word of God in such a way that I could help those who needed answers from the Scripture. And I feel that my devotion to study was caught from this man's influence. My life was changed by his friendship. To this day, he's faithful, teaching the Word of God and studying the Word of God. Well, folks, we influence our friends by how we live and by what we say. You know, having a godly, Christ-like example is not enough. We have to articulate the gospel to them. We have to share and we have to tell them why we live like we live. We must tell them the danger that sin brings and the joy of living in an obedient relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who are we to influence? Well, let me put it this way. On whom do you have the greatest influence? It's friends, right? Let me ask you something. Are you uncomfortable when someone outside your circle of friends tries to influence you in spiritual matters? Does that make you uncomfortable? It makes me uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable when anybody outside my sphere of friends try to influence me in anything. I don't know them. I don't want them trying to influence me. We naturally, I think, gravitate toward people we know and we trust. Friends listen to friends. They confide in friends. They let friends influence them. Listen to what some of the Proverbs had to say. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." In other words, a friend will tell you things that hurt you, but he'll tell you that to help you. Where an enemy is just going to flatter you and tell you all the wonderful things you want to hear. It's a friend who's going to really be there to help you. Proverbs 27:9, "Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friends gives delight by hearty counsel." Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." You know, when iron gets together, the sparks fly. And that happens sometimes when you're with a friend and you're debating. But you do that in a spirit of, we want to help each other grow. Proverbs 22:24 says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul." So be careful who your friends are, because we naturally pick up the habits of our friends. The point here, folks, is that friends influence us. They influence us. And we all need to understand that, but you young people, you need to understand that, okay? Friends influence us. When you're around people and they're doing things, you're going to begin to pick up. And the sad thing is, we, by nature, tend to pick up their negative habits before anything positive. So be careful who your friends are. Now, am I saying that those who aren't our friends, we don't need to worry about? We don't have to try to influence them. All we're worrying about is friends, so that limits it. No, not at all. What I'm saying is those who aren't our friends, we have to work at making our friends so we can influence them. We have to work at getting close to people so they can see that we genuinely care about them and that we have their best interests in mind. And over time, we become their friends and then we have the opportunity to influence them. You know, evangelism in America is boiled down to give a person a track. Here, turn or burn. You know, that's the extent of it, you know. You get saved or you're on your way to hell. That's all there is to it. You know, we don't want to put any effort into it. We don't want to invest our lives in someone. You know, to be their friend, to really reach out to them and care for them. That's how you minister to people. You got to show them that you care about them. First of all, you care about their needs, where they're at, what they're hurting for, what they're hurting over. And then as you become a friend, then you can influence them. It's very hard to try to influence people who you don't know and don't care about you. I was in this neighborhood years ago doing door-to-door evangelism with the church I was on staff at. It was a mandate. It was required. And as Jehovah's Witnesses were leaving the door, I was walking up. And as I was leaving, the Mormons were walking up. You know, and I thought, this is so stupid. These people don't know me from Adam. Why should they listen to what I have to say? I mean, here's a bunch of other versions going up and down the street. It looked like a parade, you know. These people might say, ding dong, hello. You open the door, another one, you know. Please, you know. But when you know somebody, when you have a get time to spend with them and you really care about them and you become a friend, then you have an opportunity to share with them. Or they just pick up from, you know, how you live, things in your life. Making friends, folks, is not something that happens overnight, and it's not something you do in mass quantity. Okay? It takes time, it takes energy. There's a world of people out there that need a friend. So if we're truly interested in making friends, I believe we can do it. You know, loneliness is a growing problem in our society. A study by the American Council of Life Insurance reported that the most lonely group in America is college students. I got an email a couple of weeks ago from a college student who said, I agree with that. He said, I'm in college and surrounded by people and I'm just so lonely. That's surprising. But next on the list are divorced people, welfare recipients, single moms, rural students, housewives, and the elderly. They point out how lonely, it can be, Charles Swindoll mentioned an ad in a Kansas newspaper. It read like this, I will listen to you talk for 30 minutes without comment for $5. Swindoll said, sounds like a hoax, doesn't it? But the person was serious. Did anybody call? You bet. It wasn't long before this person was receiving 10 to 20 phone calls a day. The pain of loneliness was so sharp that some were willing to try anything for a half hour of companionship. And folks, everywhere you go, at school, on the job, in your neighborhood, there's people that are lonely, there's people that are hurting. All we need to do is stop long enough to care about someone beside ourselves and to look around and see what we can do to help somebody else. Our problem is we're so busy with our own agenda, our own things, that anybody else is a bother to us. As you make friends and you share the joy of loving the Lord Jesus Christ with them, you're truly meeting the greatest need they'll ever have, the need to be a real friend. Dale Carnegie says, you make more friends in 2 months by becoming really interested in other people than you can make in 2 years by trying to get other people interested in you. Which is just another way of saying that if you want to make friends, the way to do it is to be one. John Wesley said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. I think that all too often we're afraid to associate with people who are not living in, so to speak, the way that we think a person should live. Like they drink excessively, or they cuss, or they do this, and so we don't want to get around it. But isn't that the very person the Lord Jesus Christ went to and reached out to? I mean, people who are living right with the Lord and walking in His presence don't really need us to try to minister to them. Luke 7:34 says, The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus was a friend of sinners, and I think we should be also. As we have seen, the vantage point of friendship gives the highest possibility to influence others that we want to reach. Wherever we go, we should be attempting to make friends who may share the gospel of Christ with them. Friends, listen to friends, so become one. And that might mean you have to be a little patient at times in different places that you go on a regular basis. Maybe that store clerk you need to be a little more patient with. If you want to be their friend, you got to quit being nasty to them. You got to show someone you care. A recent poll by researcher George Barna showed that about 25% of adults in America would go to church if a friend would invite them. 25% of people would go if just a friend invited them. So our mission, folks, is to influence. We do this by how we live and through the proclamation of the gospel message. We're to influence friends, those that we know, those that we love, those people we care about, that we have spent time with building relationships, who are living in spiritual darkness, those who don't know Christ, they've never trusted Him for salvation, and those who are Christians but are living in disobedience, living separated from the Lord in their fellowship, that they also may know the joy of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Please note that the word also implies that you know the joy of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. See, everybody wants to be happy. And the only way for man to truly be happy is to live in fellowship with the God who created him. Our happiness and joy comes from God, not from things, not possessions, not money. It comes from a relationship with the Lord. Now, once you adopt this as your mission, you need to memorize the mission statement. You need to evaluate all you do by it as you go through life looking to make friends that you may influence them for the Lord Jesus Christ. Life becomes exciting. It becomes an adventure. Instead of just the dull routine of trying to exist and make a living, you're excited about reaching out to people around you and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, there's nothing in life so exciting as befriending, loving, and influencing those who are living in spiritual darkness for the joy of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the bottom line, folks, in all that we do. We want to influence people. But if we're going to influence them, we got to get to that point first. If we're not loving the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're not living in His joy, we can't be much of a call to those around us. But as we do this, it will fill up the measure of our joy. John said in 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. What a joy it is to know the people you share with are believing the truth and walking in it. When we delight in God, we delight in helping others delight in Him also. Because God is our delight, we take joy in helping others in that same delight. Well, as we close, let me ask you questions you need to ask yourself. Whose life are you influencing by your friendship? Are you a friend? Are you a real friend to someone? You know, too often we're friends to people who benefit us in some way. You know, they can do this for us, so we'll be nice to them, we'll help them out. It's like we gotta get at something out of every relationship. Who are you a friend to just because you want to be a friend? Are you living a life of honesty, integrity, and love that attracts others to the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, people at work, people in the neighborhood, people at school, do they look at you and say, something really different about that individual? Loving the Lord Jesus Christ brings happiness the world's looking for. Let's show them and let's tell them about the joy of Christianity. We're on this planet for a reason. And it's not to fulfill our own needs, our own desires. It's to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be faithful in doing that. And as we are faithful in doing that, as we reach out, our life will really become meaningful. I think so many Christians live a meaningless, purposeless life because their whole existence is just to try to survive. Let's get beyond surviving. Let's get excited about what we have to give others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. And I pray, Father, for those of us who know you, that we would become excited about a mission, excited about being ambassadors for you, about winning people through our friendship, about genuinely caring about another individual and pouring our life into them. Oh, Lord, help us to get beyond ourselves. Help us to move out in trust and dependence upon you to reach out to those around us, to truly look around at our environment and see who needs a friend. Who can I befriend? Who can I minister to? Who can I love? Who can I share what it means to love the Lord Jesus Christ? Father, we thank you for your wonderful grace in our lives. In Jesus' name.